Father, we're so thankful for the beautiful Sabbath that you gave us and for all the activities that went on today. Also, we thank you for the cantata, the choir sang, and we know angels were with. In fact, there's a story there that they need to tell next Sabbath at church. We pray now that your Spirit would keep us alert and awake, that we can see the beauty of chapter 10, and it would prepare us for the ending of the book of Daniel 11 and 12. So guide and direct us. Let the Spirit speak through me, Lord. You do the teaching. Get me out of the way. And Lord, you know I'm a little tired, so bring the thoughts out that need to be presented and emphasized so that we can clearly see you're in control and you know what you're doing. You can be trusted. So bless each one of us now to this end. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here we go. Now notice in the introduction, we have the timing of Daniel 10. Notice that chapter 7 presents Jesus as king. Remember, he says he comes to the Ancient of Days and receives a kingdom. And that was 550 BC, approximately, in the first year of Belshazzar, he had this vision. Chapter 8 is Christ as priest. We see him in that because it was under 2300 days, and then the sanctuary shall be cleansed. The high priest did that ministry. That was the third year of Belshazzar, and that was 548 BC. Chapter 9 was Christ as sacrifice. For remember, it said in the midst of the week he would be cut off. And he would cause the sacrifices and oblations to cease. The first year of Darius, that's 539 BC approximately. And finally, chapter 10. Oh, and notice, in chapter 9, in 539 BC, that means that Daniel has now been in captivity approximately 68 years. 68 years. So you notice he's approaching the 70th. And he was alerted in the book of Jeremiah, and that's why he prayed in Daniel 9 about the 70-year prophecy, that they would only be in captivity for 70 years. And notice that means his possible age was between 83 or 84 to 86 or 87. Now I say that because we have heard, I showed you in one of your outlines, there is a quote from the Spirit of Prophecy that says Daniel was 15. There are other authorities that say he was about 18. So the 83-84 would be if he was 18 years old, and the 86 or 87 years old at the time of chapter 9 would be if he was 18 when he was taken into captivity. You can actually do the math. The only confusing part is you're going backwards instead of forwards. Right? BC is coming down. I look at this sometimes and I get all mixed up. And finally, chapter 10 is Christ glorified. We're going to see Jesus brilliantly displayed before Daniel. And this happens in the third year of Cyrus, and that's about 535 BC. So there's the timing of these chapters that we've been covering, the prophetic part of the book of Daniel. And notice, if you would, that chapters 11 and chapter 12 will come under the same time period, 535 BC, because this is all one prophecy. Daniel 10 through 12 is all one prophecy. And it brings to a culmination the whole book. Okay? All right, now notice, remember, we're trying to make it as simple as possible for you to study. And if you look at chapter 10, the very first part of chapter 10, 1 through 8, is called, I put down the Mare. Right? What's a Mare? No, not symbolic. That's...
Not the whole thing and not the short end of it. I can't remember the exact terminology.
I thought this would be a good review for you. We're going to see here in the book. The Mare is an appearance. The chazon would be a vision that included beasts and things and symbols. But a maray is a vision of appearance of beings. And remember, in Daniel 8, there's a chazon, a vision that had goats and lamb, ram and horns. But in the midst of that was an appearance by Gabriel and Daniel and Jesus. And notice the Bible called that section, the 2300 days, the Mare, because that was the appearance of Jesus and of Gabriel. So it's only in reference to that. And of course, chapter 9 brought us back to the Mare. Because, see, Gabriel explained the goat, Gabriel explained the ram, Gabriel explained the horn. What he didn't understand was that appearance of the 2300 days. And that's what he explained in chapter 9. Now, notice there's another Mare in chapter 10. And I pulled that Hebrew on you just to get you to think. It means that the first 8 verses are actually about the appearance of Christ again in His glorified person. And by the way, glorified, I don't mean that He's now King. But He's brilliantly displayed, as you'll see here. Gorgeously displayed. The second part of Daniel chapter 10 is verses 9 through 15. And that is the first encounter with Gabriel. In other words, Gabriel comes at the end of this Mare, this appearance of Jesus, and he begins to talk to him. And then if you carefully read it, you'll find that in this first encounter, Daniel again faints, is speechless, and then Gabriel interacts with him the second time, which is verses 16 through 21. So hopefully, you know, as you read these sections, you can, you know, put some order to it, and hopefully it'll make more sense to you, okay? But let me start by saying this. In both the first appearance and the second appearance of Gabriel, or encounter, I said, not appearance, encounter, poor Daniel was super overwhelmed. If you read it carefully, you'll see he fainted, fell down. He was on the ground. And so we're going to see that it alludes here in the chapter to why it was so overwhelming to him. Okay? All right. So let's start with the appearance, the Mare. And I'm going to read chapter 10, 1 through 8. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was Belteshazzar. And the word was true, and it referred to great tribulation. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 whole weeks. I ate no pleasant or desirable food, nor did any meat or wine come into my mouth, and I did not anoint myself at all for 3 full weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was on the bank of the great river Hiddekai, which is the Tigris River, by the way, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with pure gold of Uphaz. His body was also, and my Bible says, a golden luster like beryl. His face had the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches. His arms and his feet like glowing, burnished bronze. And the sound of his words were like the noise of a multitude, mine says, of people or the roaring of the sea. I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, my Bible says, of this heavenly being. For the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. So so I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me, for my fresh appearance was turned to pallor. I grew weak and fainted, my Bible says, with fright. Then I heard the sound of the word, of the words. When I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in a deep sleep, and behold, my face sunk to the ground. Okay, here's the mare, the appearance of Jesus himself. Now we're going to look at this. Why the name Belteshazzar instead of Daniel in verse 1? And let me suggest, since I want to hold to my original pledge that we're going to try to keep to an hour, even if I don't get everything done, because my wife tells me I'm going too long. And she said, people will stop coming. And I think she may be right. And I appreciate her wisdom. I'd rather have you go saying, I wish you went longer, than to leave saying, man, it's getting long. Okay, why the name Belteshazzar instead of Daniel? The implication here is he's still in service of the king. This was the name that he was given by King Nebuchadnezzar when he was in service in the court. So he's still in the service. Now remember, when we looked at chapter 6, we discovered that he had been in retirement for a while until the handwriting on the wall, and he was called out of retirement. But that retirement only lasted a couple hours, right? Because shortly after he came out of retirement, told the king about it, the Medo-Persian army came in and killed the king. But Darius immediately appointed the chief president of his kingdom. So he's back in service again. Number two, notice this, but the time appointed, and that Hebrew word is tesbah, was long, gadol, in the King James. Now how do we understand this? Tesbah means a mass of persons, or figuratively, things, especially a regular organized for war, regularly organized for war, an army, by implication a campaign, appointed time, an army, battle, company, host, soldiers, waiting upon war, warfare. Now there's a reason for this, hold on. And gadol is great in any sense, hence older, also insolvent, allowed, elder, elderless, exceedingly far, man of great, man, matter, things, high, long, loud. These are all the various meanings of this Hebrew word. And here's the point. The point is that my New American Standard says, and the message was true and one of great conflict. You see? One of great conflict. In fact, in the King James it says, but the time appointed was long. These other versions now see that it's instead referring to a great conflict. Look at the New International Version. Its message was true and it concerned a great war. Notice the Authorized Version of the Bible. And the thing was true, even a great warfare. And the RSV is, the word was true and it was a great conflict. And the Young's Literal Translation, the thing is true and the warfare is great. And I'm telling you this because now you see why Daniel was struggling with the words being spoken to him as well as the manifestation of Jesus Christ himself. Because what was revealed to him was a great conflict. This is the context of the last prophecy of the book of Daniel. It is a great conflict. And so I've given you the definitions here, so that you too can go home and check it. You can see there's a number of other versions that see that it is better translated this way than the other way. Please notice that the Hebrew, you could either translate it either way. The context is what you're to use in order to understand what words you use, or in order to validate what words you do. And when you look at the whole prophecy, 10, 11, and 12, you'll see it's a great conflict. Not to mention what shortly is going to be shown to Daniel by Gabriel himself. Okay? So try to keep that in your mind. So what did I just do? What I just did was the King James says, and the word was true, and the appointed time was long. But there's another legitimate interpretation which explains better Daniel's response. And the word was true that was revealed to him, and the conflict was great. He saw a great war. And we're going to see that great war in chapter 10 and then more of it in chapter 11 and 12. Okay? Hopefully you're all right there. Now notice, in the first verse it says, in my Bible, a word was revealed to Daniel, and the word was true, and he understood the word. King James, it says, a thing was revealed to Daniel. Here's the word in the Hebrew, just so you'll know this. The word dabar, and by the way, I'm not pronouncing these Hebrew words correctly. I did not have Hebrew, okay? I'm doing my Near English version of Hebrew, okay? So please, don't hold me to these pronunciations. I just wanted to show you that I will make a feeble effort not to mislead you or to impress you, but simply to... I could say that there word, you see it? It means a word, by implication, a matter, as spoken of, or thing. So it can be a matter, a thing, or a word. And what it refers to is what Daniel is now going to hear from Gabriel, not only in chapter 10, but in chapter 11 and 12, okay? So notice that this sets the stage right here as we begin the first section, which is the appearance of Jesus, which I call the Mare. Number 2 through 4. Why would Daniel fast for three full weeks? Why would he do that? Okay, this is important. I answered that question for you. Number one, remember, it's a great warfare. And what is that warfare? First of all, in the previous vision, 3 years earlier, he saw that the Messiah, the prince, would what? Be murdered. And the city and temple would be... And remember, when Daniel saw this vision, was there a temple? No, it already was destroyed. Daniel knew that this was what? In the future. Yeah. Now you see why he fasted? He thought, the Messiah, the prince, is going to be killed. All right, let's add to that, though. God's people would be scattered. He saw that in the vision. Not only would Messiah be cut off, the temple and the city were destroyed, which means just like he has now been 68 years in captivity, they too would go into captivity. And notice there's no time period for how long they would be scattered. This was a serious issue. This is what the previous vision taught him. Now let's get contemporary. You're going to like this. Cyrus's decree produced only 50,000 Jews returning to Jerusalem. Now, my friends, I want you to know, if the General Conference president declared to this church of 16 million members that we will now revert to primitive godliness, and only 50,000 responded, what would you think? You got that? By the way, I don't think there were 16 million in captivity. The point is, it was a silly number of people who were committed enough to go back to the homeland, who understood the real essence of Jerusalem being where my name was in the temple, showing my character and who I am and how salvation can be given to all people. They liked the ease of life in Babylon. They didn't want to leave. This broke Daniel's heart. Fasted 3 weeks, 3 full weeks, because he saw the Messiah murdered and the city and temple destroyed again, the God's people scattered, and only 50,000 Jews returned at the first decree. Now, let's get sober here. That's scary. How would we respond? I don't know how to lay out a scenario for you in which you suddenly see yourself just in the situation they are, where you could honestly assess, would you go or wouldn't you? By the way, how many of you are in love with your house? Don't raise your hand. You know, one thing that has haunted me is Ellen White says, the day will come when we have to leave our houses. And what if we're in love with our house? What if the things in it mean more to us than they should? Will we leave? Will we give it up? See, this is very sobering. Daniel was very concerned. To some degree, I guess it's wonderful to be in captivity and be a eunuch. Right? What do you got to lose? But you and I and the rest of his people got into big prosperity in Babylon. And when the decree came, they thought, you know what? I'm not going back there. It's a mess. I like it right here. And finally, folks, look at this. Number 4. The Samaritan opposition brought the temple construction to a halt. And let me show you how contemporary this is. Watch. Ezra chapter 1 tells us of Cyrus' decree. Ezra chapter 2 lists those who returned to Jerusalem. Ezra 3 tells us the work began and opposition arose. And chapter 4 verse 5 says that the Samaritans hired counselors against them to frustrate their purposes all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia. By the way, I'm quoting from the Bible, even unto the reign of Darius, king of Persia. While Daniel was fasting 3 full weeks, those counselors that were hired arrived in the courts of Cyrus and began to convince him to work against the decree that he had 3 years earlier given to let them rebuild the temple. They were right there where Daniel was, and he knew it. And he got word back that the temple had come to a halt. The opposition had frustrated and also had depressed the few that went back. And they even hired special interest groups. What do we call them? Lobbyists. Anything new under the sun? And they went back to see Cyrus and got audience in his court and started to tell him, look, you need to rescind that order. Daniel is fasting 3 full weeks because he has seen a great warfare. In fact, he doesn't even know how great it is yet. You see? By the way, how should we respond to these situations? April 22nd, right here, we're going to be praying for people who should be in that tank. And some of them are in a great warfare with their own habits and thinking and life. And it's up to us to go out of our way to go to take our own time and extenuate effort and even money to come here and to plead in behalf of God to intercede for them so they can have the victory. He fasted 3 full days, 3 full weeks, I mean, because he had seen a great warfare. And by the way, the work stoppage now has been historically documented from 536 BC. It lasted till 522 BC. How many years is that? 14 years. The temple building came to a halt. By the way, now you're getting a little idea why there was another decree after the first one of Cyrus, you see. The second decree was, go back at it. Darius the One made it after 522 B.C. And they went back at it again. And they completed it. But the one we're concerned about is the third decree in which he told Nehemiah to go back, or he told Ezra to go back and to rebuild and institute Jerusalem, the city. Listen to what Ellen White says, Prophets and Kings. This was a time of wonderful opportunity for the Jews, talking about Cyrus's decree. Now watch this. The highest agencies of heaven were working on the hearts of the kings, and it was for the people of God to labor with the utmost activity to carry out the decree of Cyrus. They should have spared no effort to restore the temple and its services and to reestablish themselves in their Judean homes. But in the days of God's power, many proved unwilling. You got that? The opposition of the enemy was strong and determined, and gradually the builders lost heart. Some could not forget the scenes at laying of the cornerstone when many had given expression of their lack of confidence in the enterprise. And as the Samaritans grew more bold, many Jews questioned whether, after all, the time had come to rebuild. The feeling soon became widespread. Many of the workmen, discouraged and disheartened, returned to their homes to take up their ordinary pursuits of life. Now you know why Daniel was fasting for three full weeks. All of this was going on. And folks, he was 80-some years old. Shame on us that we'd have such a hard time even coming for 1 hour period during three possible times during the week to go out of our way and fast and pray for the benefit of somebody else. It amazes me. Daniel is speaking to all of us, including me. In fact, notice this next quote. I want you to see this. This is so important to me. Sensing the need of immediate help from God, the General Conference Committee appointed a four-day season of fasting and prayer beginning Wednesday, May 9th, and continuing to the close of the following Sabbath. Meetings were to be free from discussions and characterized by humiliation, fasting, and prayer on the part of the church. Business was to be suspended. The members of each church would meet at 1 o'clock each weekday, and both morning and afternoon on Sabbath. The following counsel was given concerning the fast. Now, many of you are asking about fasting, and you just read that he said he ate no pleasant food or meat and wine for three full weeks. Notice what would the counsel that was given for this four-day period of fast that the General Conference called. During these days of prayer, we recommend on the part of all a very abstemious and simple diet. Do you hear that? That means a fast could be where you actually discipline yourself to either cut out a meal or at the meal only eat fruit. Or if you don't eat fruit and you eat more, which you generally eat, only eat one helping, which for some people is pure torture, like me. I may not look like it. I like to eat. And if I like it, I want seconds and possibly thirds. An abstemious and simple diet means that a fast is not necessarily eating. Although I do that. I feel I need the discipline. My life is too undisciplined, honestly. But notice, she says that they were encouraged to have a simple diet and to abstain from any wild kind of foods. That means all desserts, you know, anything that may be full of sugar or maybe too fatty or whatever. And this comes, by the way, from Daniel 10:3. Notice they quoted Daniel 10:3. While some may more or less abstain from food as their health may permit or their feelings prompt. You see? There it is. The hours were to be spent in meditation, searching, heart searching, and prayer. The General Conference Committee made a special plea urging, let us cry to the Lord to revive His cause and remove the rebuke from His people, from off His people, restore His servants, and lead on a message to its destined victory. We have reached a crisis in which it seems that the Lord alone can save us, and may we not stand still and see His salvation. We believe He will be inquired of at our hands and once more make bare His arm in behalf of His people. And that's out of the second volume of the E.G. White biography, page 134. Folks, the General Conference did it back in her day. And I want to see my General Conference do that, to be honest with you. In fact, at all levels in our church structure, they should be calling days of fasting and prayer instead of days where you come together and politic. Who's going to take this place? Or who deserves to be moved up? Or what? Instead of fasting and praying, is saying, Lord, who should take this position that's open? And here at the local church, there's no excuse for us not practicing this any and every opportunity that comes up. Why? Because it teaches us the discipline of seeking God. And notice what happened, by the way. In answer to this three full weeks, who showed up?
Jesus.
Jesus, not Gabriel. You got that? Jesus. Remember I said glorified? How was Jesus described here? In verse 5, how is He described? Who can tell me what that's a description of? That tells us that Jesus was dressed like a what? A high priest. He was the high priest on the Day of Atonement. I put the text there for you. It says He was in linen with a gold ephod around His waist. That's the high priest took off his glorious garment when he went in before the presence of God on that Day of Days, the Day of Atonement. And that's exactly the description of Jesus here, is exactly how the high priest dresses on the Day of Atonement. This is exactly how Jesus was dressed. See? He's our high priest. He appeared to Daniel to impress him that he is still involved, in control, doing his thing, working it out. So verse 5 tells us that. And so you can look in Leviticus 16:4, and Leviticus 16:4 tells you that the linen, the priests were to wear the linen, the same Hebrew word that we find here in Daniel 10:5. Also in Daniel 12:6 and 7, we're going to find Jesus appears again at the very end of this. In fact, it's Jesus that tells Daniel to shut up the book. And again, He is described as wearing that white linen. His high priestly ministry is already going forward in this vision. And finally, Revelation 1:13 and 17. I wanted to show you this, and I don't know how much time to take. Folks, we clearly see Jesus in Revelation describe just how He was in Daniel 10, verse 5, 6, and 7. That's how we know who's who here. Because notice the word Jesus or Messiah isn't found anywhere in 10, but instead the name Michael. And many Christians outside our church believe that that was the highest angel in heaven or one of them with Gabriel. They do not accept that as Jesus. They don't understand. The very end of this study, we're going to look at all the references in the Bible to the word Michael and look at what it teaches when we look at the context where it's found. Michael. So he appears to John the revelator in the exact same way John describes him as Daniel describes Jesus' appearance. So folks, 3 weeks of fasting and praying where he didn't abstain totally from food, but he was careful and meticulous in what he ate and probably what he watched and what he listened to, was rewarded by an appearance of Jesus. Now, how many of you want to spend 3 weeks doing that? Does that sound like a lot of fun? It doesn't to me, to be honest with you. But if it's going to bring Jesus, I'll try it. I'll try it. And doesn't the Bible say, taste and see that I am good? Doesn't he say in Malachi, pay your tithe and offering? And he says, test me in this and see if I won't open the windows of heaven. And you and I, what do? I'm not giving him. I just don't have the money right now. I got too many bills, or, you know, I got this and that. Jesus says, test me. Test me. Just go ahead and do it and see if you end up suffering at the end of the month or if you're blessed at the end of the month. Test me. Okay, number verse 6. Let's look at... I'm trying to cut down here, so I hope I'm not cheating you. Verse 5. I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with pure gold of Uphaz, the high priest. Verse 6. His body also was like beryl. My Bible says a golden luster. His face had the appearance of lightning. His eyes like a flaming torches. His hands and feet like glowing burnished bronze. And the sound of his words were like the noise of a multitude. And so I put down right after verse 6, how do we scribe here? I put glorified. Glorified. And let me show you where I got that word. You know what I'll do? I'll tell you what I'll do to you. I'll just plain stop in the middle of this and we'll pick it up next week. Who cares? Take a look at Ezekiel, the first chapter. Do you know Ezekiel is the chapter that comes right before Daniel? And in there, the first chapter, Ezekiel has a mare. What's a mare? An appearance. Oh, yeah, you got it. I'll tell you. Melissa's got it. We're going to have to baptize you in 2 weeks. That's it. Okay, if you would look at verse 26. Chapter 1, Ezekiel, and above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, in the appearance like a sapphire stone, and seated above the likeness of the throne was the likeness of the appearance of a man. From what had the appearance of his waist upward, I saw a luster as it was glowing metal with the appearance of fire enclosing around about within. And from the appearance of his waist downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and there was brightness, my Bible says, of a halo around about him. Verse 28, like the appearance of a bow that is in the clouds on the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. You see? The glory of the Lord. That's what Ezekiel wrote. It was the glory of the Lord. And doesn't Daniel embellish it even more than Ezekiel did? This is the glorified Savior. He saw the glory of the Lord. That's what it says there. The glory of the Lord. And I saw it. And later on we'll refer to this. What was the result of seeing it? What does it say? I fell upon my face. And I heard a voice of one speaking. You remember Daniel said, I heard words. I heard words. And we're going to see that he speaks to Daniel. But he fell on his face. He couldn't stand in the presence of that glory as a human, sinful person. Okay, and then look, if you would, let's now go to Revelation, the first chapter. We're here to study the Bible. So we'll study the Bible instead of me trying to skip all this stuff. But I will stop earlier. We only have 15, we only have 15 minutes left. This is terrible. So notice the appearance that John got here. And notice what we learn from it. Okay? Revelation 1, 14 through 15. Oh, let's do Revelation 13. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a robe which reaches to his feet and a girdle of gold about his breast. And what does that remind you of? The high priest. Exactly. In fact, in my Bible, they make reference to Daniel 7, verse 13, and Daniel 10, verse 5. His head and his hair were white like the white wool, as white as snow. And his eyes flashed like the flame of fire, and his feet glowed like burnished, and my Bible says bright bronze, as it is in the refiner in the furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came forth a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full power of midday. Now look at verse 17. You ready? And when I saw him, what happened? I fell at his feet as dead. But he said to me, there it is again. He spoke. He spoke to Ezekiel. We're going to see he spoke to Daniel. And now he speaks to John. In this glorified appearance, Mare, he speaks to his people. And this is in reward to those who seek him sincerely, even though it may cost a lot. Now notice part C here in the outline. As we look at verse 7 through 9, how did Joshua, Ezekiel, Daniel, and John react to their mare? By the way, did you see? I left out the word react. Put that word react in there. Remind me to do that in my outline. By the way, let's look at Joshua. We haven't looked at Joshua. We already looked at Ezekiel. We already looked at Daniel. We already looked at Revelation. And maybe you didn't know that Joshua had one of these things. Joshua, the fifth chapter. This is very insightful. The fifth chapter, and we're going to look at verses 13, 14, and 15. I'll start with 12. Joshua, you know where that is? Right after the first five books. Yeah. Number 6. Joshua was the replacement of Moses. Five, 13. And I'm going to start with 12. And the manna ceased on the day after. They ate of the produce of the land, and the Israelites had manna no more, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. When Joshua was by Jericho, he looked up, and behold, a man stood near him with a drawn sword. Mine says, near him with his drawn sword. And by the way, in my Bible, the H is capitalized. And in his hand, the was near him with his, capitalized H, drawn sword in his, capitalized H, hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or are you for the adversary? And he said, no, neither. But as prince of the Lord of hosts have I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what saith my Lord to his servant? And the prince of the Lord's host said to Joshua, loosed your shoes from off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. And where do we remember shoes being removed? Moses. And also, the feet had to be washed in the sanctuary before the priest would go into the tent. And if he just came out and another sacrifice went in, he had to wash his feet again. Every time he came out, he had to wash again. So how did Joshua, Ezekiel, Daniel, and John react to their mare, their appearance of Jesus? They fell down. Now, I want you to know, if I read it correctly, Ezekiel fell down and was afraid. Daniel fell down and was afraid. Joshua fell down and worshipped. And John, it just says he fell down. Did it? But it did say as a dead man. Okay, so that's the first section. This is the appearance of Jesus. And folks, please put it in our heads. The appearance occurred because this man fasted 3 full weeks. But by the way, I feel it worth telling you something I didn't take the time to put on here. I was reading Bill Shea, Dr. William Shea, probably one of, if not the most, but one of the 2 or 3 most men in the seminary that I love dearly. Bill Shea says that in the Hebrew, that 3 full weeks imply that it was Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Friday. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, he says, was the 24th of the first month. That Daniel had this vision of Jesus on Sabbath. And Daniel was in captivity and Daniel was in his 80s. And then there's John the Revelator. And he's in captivity and he is in his 80s. And he had a vision when? On the day of the Lord, which is the Sabbath day. And I thought, whoa, I didn't read that in any of my other references, but I did read that in Bill Shea. I thought that was very interesting. I didn't put it there because I don't know enough Hebrew to stand by it, but it sure was impressive to me. Because it's true. And they both had an appearance of Jesus. They both had, you know, they were given the 2 greatest prophetic books for the last days. They were both exiles. They were both upper aged. Isn't that cool?
Amen.
So I just thought I'd mention that to you. Okay, so what happened? The first appearance or encounter with Gabriel. Verse 10. And behold, a hand touched me, which set me, and my Bible says, unsteadily upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And the angel said to me, O Daniel, you greatly beloved man, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for to you I am now sent. And while he was saying this word to me, and by the way, there's that same Hebrew word to me, which we found in verse 1. So now you know what it was talking about when he said this word was spoke to me. Gabriel spoke this word to me. I stood up trembling, he said. Then he said to me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your mind and heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come as a consequence of, and my Bible says, in response to your words. See? By the way, what word could we substitute for your words? What word?
Prayer.
In response to your prayer. Notice how beautiful this is in my Bible. It says, I have come as a consequence of and in response to your prayer. Your prayer. You prayed, I came. Ooh, but then he says, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me for 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes of the celestial princes, came to help me, for I remained there with the king of Persia. Now, I have come to make thee understand what is to befall your people in the latter days, for the vision is for many days yet to come. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face towards the ground and was dumb. This is the first encounter with Gabriel, and notice that it ended in his face to the ground and he was dumb by all that was transpiring. And we'll look in a second at what especially shook him up. Okay, but let's go back to verse 10 and get the sequence of events. Verse 10. And behold, a hand touched me, which set me unsteady upon my knees and upon the palms of my hand. Verse 10. The angel touched him. Isn't that beautiful? The angel touched him. You know how he... How's this? Have you done this to your child like I've done it to mine? Get up! Get off the floor! Now, I know this is a different context, all right? But it says the angel... Just like the paralytic, it blows my mind. Not the paralytic, the leper. It says Jesus reached out and touched him. Do you know the paralytic, when he locked on to Jesus and he came walking to the group, and when the group at the back end heard the rustling, they looked and went, leper, leper, ooh, unclean, unclean, and everybody started partying, and he just locked on to Jesus, didn't even think about he was breaking the law. Walked straight into that group and straight up to Jesus and fell down at a respectful distance. And what does it say Jesus did? See, now they're all like this. Oh, unclean, unclean. And they're watching Jesus. What's he going to do? What's he going to do? And Jesus doesn't say a word. He goes. He touches them. I will be thou clean. Personal, intimate. We've got to conjure up these beautiful visions when we're under stress and pressure. When we think that God really doesn't care and isn't there. We have to read these stories over and over again. Especially the story of the leper. The most hideous creature back in those days that just horrified anybody and everybody. And they scattered in all directions. And Jesus reached out and touched him. The one thing you're not supposed to do. It's probably the most important part of the movie Ben-Hur that I love. When he goes in and picks up his sister or his mother, who is his sister. And he says, you know, I don't care if you're a leper. We're going to find help. And took him to Jesus. Just incredible to me, even though it's a movie and all that stupid stuff, but he touched them. Gabriel touched him. And then look what he said. Verse 11. And the angel said to me, O Daniel, you are greatly beloved. Understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright. Folks, he not only touches us, he speaks to us. And he says, you're greatly beloved. Why are you greatly beloved? Because Daniel is perfect and I'm not. He's greatly beloved because he sincerely sought the Savior. And that's what greatly beloved means. That God respects anyone who sincerely seeks him. Isn't this beautiful? This isn't even prophecy, but it's so incredible to me. And then notice verse 12, and I've got six lines here. Then he said to me, fear not. Put down fear not in the top line. Okay, he spoke, he touched him, he affirmed him, and then he said, fear not. He assured him, fear not. And then the second line, it says, For from the first day you set your mind and heart to understand, to humble yourself before God, your words were heard. From the first day, folks, you pray. Now, how long did it take for Daniel to get his answer? 3 weeks. But when was it heard? First day. The moment he prayed. Please don't forget that. And then that third line, put down, set your heart and mind to understand and humble yourself before God. And on the fifth line, huh? Are we? Oh, I'm sorry. Set your heart and mind to understand. Yeah, set your heart and mind to understand. Because I want you now to... What am I doing? We're going to pick this apart. This is Gabriel speaking. And now we see what Daniel did. He's telling us what Daniel did. So what can we do now? We can practice it, yeah. Now we can practice what he did. You set your heart and mind to understand. The next line is to humble yourself. He humbled himself before God. And by the way, do you realize that that could be a reference to his fasting? It could be. That's how he showed that he was humbling himself. Your words were heard. I have come. I have come. I came. One of the neatest little sections in Scripture to me is so fascinating. It's when Moses comes face to face with God and he's in the dirt. And God says, Moses, I have seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. I have heard their cry of their taskmaster. I know their sorrow. And then it says what? He says what to Moses? I have come down to deliver them. Not I'm here to send you to deliver them. He said, I have come down to deliver them. And so here he said, I have come. And by the way, Jesus came too. Jesus came too. Notice how incredible this is. Jesus came before Gabriel came. And maybe Gabriel, by the way, I just had a thought. This is trivial, but Gabriel was probably there, but Daniel couldn't see him because of the brilliance of Jesus, right? And suddenly Jesus stepped out of the aura. Oh, Gabriel, you're here too. Didn't even notice you. And finally it says, in consequence to your prayer. In consequence to your prayer. Folks, we've got to practice these things. We have to practice these things. If we approach prayer intentionally using these elements, the result has to be the same. And then notice verse 14, I have four lines. Now I have come to make you understand. So he came to give understanding. When God comes in answer to our prayer, he'll give us understanding. May not be what we want to hear. May not be what we thought. And notice it's about what will befall your people in the latter days. Yeah, number two, the second line there of 14. And by the way, notice here that this could be an allusion to the distress that Daniel was under, because he knew what was happening to the people. They stopped the building. Plus, he still remembers that evidently a temple is going to be built and destroyed again, and they're going to be scattered again, and the Messiah himself is going to be murdered. So all of this is swirling. And then it says here, for the vision is for many days yet to come. And I love putting this in here. Because again, I just love taking every opportunity to blow Antiochus Epiphanes away. I have a fixation on that guy. I'm stalking him. What?
Vision? What did you say?
Oh, it says here, the vision is for many days yet to come. Many days, not just a few days. And by the way, I don't know why I got a fourth line there. Maybe you saw something I didn't see. Did anybody see something I missed?
I just skipped 13.
Verse 14. Okay, what is this scenario called, by the way? Dot, dot, dot. Okay, I'll give you the first one. The? What are those? Notice it says, what is this scenario? What do we call this scenario? Dot, dot, dot. The?
Spirit of prophecy.
What?
Spirit of prophecy.
What's the first and last word? Maybe we can get the middle one.
The last one is controversy.
The great controversy.
The great controversy. You did get it. I'll tell you. That was good. I should have thought of that. This scenario is a great controversy. Why? Why is this a great controversy? Look at verse 13. I tricked you. But the prince of the king of Persia withstood me for 21 days. And not only was that bad enough, but Michael had to show up. This is serious. This is great conflict here. This is serious business. The man who's greatly beloved, and by the way, he's going to repeat those words in the second encounter, is held at bay for 3 full months because they could not leave. The battle was that great. The Samaritan envoys, or we call them the special interest, what do we call them? Lobbyists were right there, and they were all fighting. And Gabriel was telling Cyrus, hold on, hold on. And Satan was going, no, Cyrus, let go, let go. 3 full weeks, 21 days this battle went on. Finally, Michael had to show up. And by the way, it just fascinates me that Michael showed up. He takes an interest, right? Whatever is concerned to us is a concern to him. Oh, not yet. We got a couple of Michaels here. Okay, now notice this quote I have that I think you'll like. We read again in Daniel. In this quote, it quotes Daniel 10, 12 and 13. Notice those two verses. It says, by this we see that heavenly agencies had to contend with hindrances before the purpose of God is fulfilled in its time. The king of Persia was controlled by the highest of all evil angels. He refused, as did Pharaoh, to obey the word of God, or the word of the Lord. Gabriel declared, he withstood me 21 days by his representations against the Jews. See? But Michael came to his help, and when he remained with the king of Persia, and then he remained with the king of Persia, holding the powers in check, giving right counsel against evil counsel. You see the play and counterplay here? Back and forth? Good and evil angels are taking a part in the planning of God in his earthly kingdom. It is God's purpose to carry forward his work in correct lines in ways that will advance his glory. But Satan is ever trying to counterwork God's purpose. Only by humbling ourselves before God can God's servants advance his work. Never are they to depend on their own efforts or on outward display of success. I call upon those who believe in truth for this time to reform, to purify the heart and humble self. Sincere belief of the truth and earnest prayer are weapons of warfare. The exercise of all the musical talents among us will not change the hearts of the church members or increase their spirituality. That's an interesting reference. Stephanie, she's sitting there, her eyebrows went up. There must be a context for this. I have to check. This is the manuscript number 11 in 1899. She wrote this. I need to look at the context here. I didn't notice that last, but it, obviously something was going on where she wrote this, that they thought that musical talents maybe was the answer to their problem instead of humbling themselves and praying and fasting. Because we certainly saw today at our church service, God really moved in a mighty way because of the musical presentation we had, which was so beautiful. Amen. Verse 15. And when he had spoke to me according to these words, I turned my face to the ground and was dumb. Why? What was Daniel's response here?
He became speechless.
He was speechless. He was speechless. But he was gaining understanding. He was starting himself to learn what's going on while he's praying. When we pray, we got to picture this. Do you know when we come together on the 22nd of April, we now have the spiritual eyesight because of this beautiful chapter in the book of Daniel to understand that some of these people who want to be baptized are actually being battled by Satan. Physically, spiritually, mentally. It's going back and forth. They're struggling. And we've got to come together and set them free so that they can make that final step and God will give them additional strength to follow through. Okay, it's 10 minutes after. I can stop. Or we can take the chance to do the second encounter with Gabriel. You see, we only have about a page left. What do you want to do? It's 10 minutes after. I don't want to put pressure on anybody, but I don't want to keep you so long that you quit coming here. Because, let's stop here. Okay. But you, now see, now we got a problem. No, I don't. I'm ready. You got to bring this thing back. You can't lose it. Yes. See, you know, No, I don't want to keep going for those who want to leave. I'd be afraid to do that. I don't know. Yeah. Oh, man. Okay, let's see what we can do here. Second encounter. Let me try this. And behold, one like the Son of Man. Now we're looking at the second encounter of Gabriel, verse 16. And behold, one like the Son of Man, of the sons of men, touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke. I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision, sorrow and pain has come upon me, and I retain no strength. For how can my Lord's servant, who is so feeble, talk with this my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, nor in there is there any breath left in me. Then he touched me again, one whose appearance was like that of a man, and he strengthened me. And he said to me, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. And when he had spoken to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. And then he said, Do you know why I have come to you? And now I will return to fight with the hostile prince of Persia. And when I have gone, behold, the hostile prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth, or the book of truth. There is no one who holds with me and strengthens himself against these hostile spiritual forces except Michael, your prince. Okay, I know what I'm going to do here. This will be good. Okay, let's look at 16 and 17. And let's look at verse 16 and verse 18a. And I beheld, and the likeness of the Son of Man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke. And to him who stood before me, O Lord, by reason of the vision, sorrow and pain has come to me. I retain no strength. And look at 18a. Then he touched me again. Okay, so notice what happened here. In verse 16, it says, he touched my lips so I could speak. Who other's lips was touched?
Isaiah.
Isaiah said he touched his lips with coals of fire. In verse 18, he touched me again, just like he did in the first encounter that he had. He reached out and he touched him in verse 10. Okay, then look at 17 and the last part of verse 18. For how can my Lord's servant, who is so feeble, talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, nor is there any breath left in me. In the last part of 18b. Whose appearance was like that of a man, and he strengthened me. He strengthened me. So notice that two times he strengthened him. So we could actually add to the scenario that he had fasted for 3 full weeks, the Bible clearly states. And he fasted because he saw the Messiah killed, Jerusalem and the temple was destroyed, the people would be scattered again, and the Samaritans had only 50,000 volunteers went back to Jerusalem, and finally the special interest groups were there trying to bring trying to counter Cyrus's decree so the temple would actually crumble. And then he tells them about the battle between the princes and the kings. And I see why he needed to be strengthened twice. There's a great conflict going on here. And it is called the Great Controversy. Notice verse 19. And he said to me, O man greatly beloved. And where have we heard that before? So put that down in the first line. O man greatly beloved. Then he said, what? Fear not. He told him not to fear again. He's reassuring him. See, this additional information caused him even more stress. He said, fear not. In fact, he also added this time, peace be to you. So now he's affirming him again. And then be strong. Yes, be strong. And the end result was, he was strengthened. Okay, what is the meaning of verse 20 and how does it relate to verse number 1? Then he said to me, do you know why I have come to you? And now I will return to fight with the hostile prince of Persia. And when I have gone, behold, the hostile prince of Greece will come. Verse 1, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. And the word was true, and it referred to great tribulation, my Bible says, conflict and wretchedness. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. Do you know why I came to you? And now I will return to fight. How do those two verses relate to one another? Yeah, I understood the word and the outcome. I feel so bad, though. I got to thinking about this, trying to think how I would respond. So not only did Gabriel add to his burden by telling there was a battle for 21 days, he then said, I have to go back and continue to fight in order to hold the forces back so that, you know, your prayer can be answered. But by the way, pretty soon the princes of Greece will come and I have to fight with them too. This is a great warfare, folks. Satan doesn't give up. We've got to stop giving in or giving up ourselves. He continues to harass, continues to work. He never rests. Okay, then finally the last part is, who is Michael? And I'm going to pick this up and I'll start chapter 11 with who is Michael. Okay, that's what I'll do and I'll stop right now. So, you don't have to worry about bringing this outline back. I will move it on my computer from this to the beginning of chapter 11 and we'll go. Now, here's why I decided to keep you another 10 minutes, because next week we will not be meeting. You've got to get the word out for those who I know wanted to come but couldn't today for various reasons, being Easter. I will not be here next weekend.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.